Pastor Neil to fire me a text. And I'm going to read the text first before I tell you a little story about it. One day, Jesus will come to this earth and he will want to know what we have done for him. Each one of us, adults and children, I wonder what we've done for him. Jesus will ask us. And then he will say to us, those of you who have been good, you can go on this side. Those who have done you evil, you can go on that side. And I'm going to read this scripture to say which side is the good side and which side is the bad side. But first of all, I'm going to tell you a little story about myself. When I was a little girl, I was very, very poor. My mummy and daddy had no food. No food at all. We had to go into the rubbish dump and look for food to eat. This is a true story. And I was skinny as ever. Skinny, skinny, skinny. Long arms, long legs, and a huge stomach. Because I had malnutrition. And I used to have a little friend, and that little friend was a Chinese little boy because we were in China. I was born in China. And this little boy was my little boyfriend. And I couldn't speak Chinese to him, and he couldn't speak Russian to me. I was Russian. My parents were Russian. And so we used to go to the rubbish dump to look for food. What can we find? Sometimes we found tins, open tins, and we used to lick the inside of the tin to see if we could get something out of it. We didn't know if it was poison. We didn't know if it was food, but we just stuck our tongue in there and licked it anyway. And if it was tasted yummy, we thought, oh, this must be food. And if it was yucky, we spat it out. And we found peels. Somebody had only eaten half an apple and they threw it away into the rubbish dump. And so we go, look at this. It's an apple. It's a bit brown, but let's eat it anyway. So we cleaned it up. Here, you have a bite. Oh, can I have a bite? Can I have a lick of that? And that's how we survived. And then when we went back home to Mum, I'm sorry, darlings, we've got no food again. And so we prayed that maybe one day we would have a little bit of food. Sometimes my dad used to come home and he'll bring a little bit of rice. And you'd say, look what we got. And do you know what? Our clothes, my clothes were rags. Look at your beautiful clothes. Oh, look at, oh, you are all dressed so well. Look at that. You've even got jeans with a hole in it. We had lots more holes, only it wasn't fashion back then, but it's fashion now. Yeah. Have a look at these adults. Do they have holes in their clothes? That must be fashion because they've got money to buy nice clothes. But they have so much money that they don't even know what to make fashion anymore. Let's make us look like the poor people. And let's charge the rich people real lots of money so they can buy these jeans with holes. Yeah. And that's what they do. Anyway, and Seventh-day Adventist, My daddy wrote letters to all the countries in the world asking us, please help us. We got no food. We got no clothes. We are so, so poor. Our kids are just so skinny. We don't have pretty things like that little top you're wearing. We didn't have that. We had one with holes in it. And it wasn't even a jumper. It was just like a rag. And we didn't have pretty shoes, no. Sometimes we wore no shoes, and sometimes we wore shoes that somebody else had thrown away, and they were horrible looking shoes. But look at this, I've got shoes. And we'll dance in those horrible shoes. And one day, we got a letter from the Adventist saying that they will bring us out to Australia to help us. And so we got on the plane and we came to Australia. And Seventh-day Adventists dressed it up in us in pretty clothes, and we looked in the mirror and we said, oh, we must be in heaven already. We were just so beautiful. And then one day Jesus will come and thank all those people that helped us. And I'm going to read you a story about what's going to happen. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and on the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. So if you help somebody, God will give you a reward later on. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of these tiny people of mine, these my brethren, you did it for me. So all those who help me will get a reward. Then he will also say to those on the left hand who sneered at me when I was young. When I asked for food, they said, go away, look at you, you stink. Look at you, you're poor. You've got raggy clothes. And then Jesus will say to him, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did you see me? Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Because if they saw Jesus, they would have helped him. But we don't see Jesus now. We see poor people, beggars. We see him in the streets even now. And instead of walking past, we need to help them. We've got lots of money. Even if we've got a little bit of money, that's lots compared to what they have. And we need to help them. Even if they pretend to be poor, we don't know that. We still need to help them. They might spend the money later on drugs or something. But we don't know that, so we still need to help them. We can't judge. Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's how life is, even today. We must help. All of us, we must help. From the children to the adults, we all have a job. Thank you.
Thank you, Lucy, for that beautiful, challenging and inspiring story. That applies to all of us, children and adults alike. But today we are privileged because we have in our midst a group of young men, I believe. I don't see young ladies with you. Am I correct? And they're going to share a special item for us. So please come forward. Thank you.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my head all the way, this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. Hold my hand
all the way,
every hour,
every day,
from here to
Thank you for that beautiful, inspiring item. And I hope you'll come and visit again sometime, young man. Thank you. Well, our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 37. And I shall be reading from the New King James Version. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. May God bless us as we share his word this morning. This is my prayer.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. And Vinny, thank you for coming all that this way from, you're at Red Bank now, aren't you? Red Bank, from Red Bank, there you go. I knew this fellow when he was a little boy, about this big, watched him grow up. So he's got an amazing voice and he's got some really good friends. So thank you for that. I'm continuing my series on the Ten Commandments. I've done one and two, so I guess the one to do now would be number three. I know you all know what it is. It's, I've entitled it Loving God's Name, because it is Thou Shalt Not Take the Lord's Name in Vain. How are you liking this series on the commandments? Do you think they're positive, negative, they're uplifting? They should be uplifting, shouldn't they? Some people think they're pretty restrictive. You go to the general public, they think it's restrictive. It's about the opposite, really. It's the opposite. And I believe that God has in these commandments the blueprint to happiness. That's what they are, and they're wonderful. And God is saying that if you want the most out of life, keep the commandments, not to save yourself, but because you are saved. So here we are looking at the third commandment, which says in Exodus 20, verse 3, and because this is a fairly lengthy one, if I put the scriptures up, we won't spend time. You know, you can make notes of them, so you know I'm telling the truth, but we'll put them up and there you are. Exodus 20, verse 7, and you know it very well. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And of course everybody goes, well, you know, I don't take it in vain, but what does it mean to take something in vain? I've never known what that means. And it says, for the Lord will not hold him guilty that takes his name in vain. I like the NIV's version. And it says there, and this is how it translates, by the way, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And let me tell you, that makes a whole bit of difference. You should not misuse the name. Because taking it in vain, we go, oh yeah, you shouldn't say a couple of words, right? But to misuse broadens that. And I think we got a God that covers a broad spectrum. So we're not supposed to misuse or take his name in vain. So today we're going to examine nine ways we might take the name of God in vain. And trust me, there's a few more that I could do from the actual Hebrew that I'll leave for another time. This is the way that we deal with the Lord's name. The first one, do you want me to move? I can move this. It's the beauty of having it on wheels. As long as I don't step on microphones. Okay, or borrows for that matter, I don't know who that is. Okay, all right. First way we have taken the name of God in vain is, and you all know this one, it's the one that you all think about, swearing or cursing. The reality is that we should never swear. We should not take the Lord's name in vain. And I would have thought that God could have chosen something more important, you know, for the third commandment. Why would he even put swearing in here? I mean, there's a lot of rules in the Bible. Is this the one of the top 10 that God has for us? Well, he's put it there, hasn't he? So I guess it is. I guess it is. So why is cursing so bad? Well, it's listed up there along with killing and adultery and everything else. So it's pretty big when you think about it. So we need to examine this commandment. Could you swear if you didn't have the ability to talk? Oh, that opens a different avenue, doesn't it? Yeah, you can still think, oh, I like that, yes. Could you break the third commandment if you couldn't talk? Now, I love God's gift of speech, don't you? I mean, we talk about it, it's how we communicate, laugh, joke, enjoy life. Lucy and I on the way here, we have a good 50 minutes of discussion, some of it heated, some of it in laughing. It's really good news. But it's a great gift to have. And in all creation, only man seems to have this gift, you know, the ability to express in words how we feel, what we're thinking about. Imagine how difficult it would be to communicate by touching and smelling and feeling and tasting and looking and so forth. That would be very, very dangerous, to say the least. It'd be pretty tough. But this commandment has to do with talking. Speech is a great tool, but it can be misused. So this commandment is so important that Jesus even repeated it in the Lord's Prayer. This commandment is so important. You remember when he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." There you go, hallowed be thy name. Nothing more important than the name. It's to be hallowed, it's revered. Hallowed be thy name. That's just basically restating the third commandment in the positive. Isn't that what he's doing? In fact, Jesus had a knack of restating things in the positive. I like the way that he presented a lot of the Old Testament. And that's why I've chosen myself to call this sermon Loving God's Name, because that's positive. That's what Jesus made of the third commandment. How beautiful that Jesus did that. Hallowed be thy name. Don't take his name in vain. God's name is very holy and sacred, isn't it? So don't take it in vain. In order to swear effectively, a man must refer back to God. Imagine an atheist trying to swear. Imagine an evolutionist trying to swear. An evolutionist might swear in the name of a monkey, or in the name of a swamp-dwelling amoeba, or a protozoan, or whatever. And yet every day people swear, and unfortunately every day millions of so-called Christians profane God's holy name, and that's very sad. Swearing is becoming an extensive problem. Boys think, well, you know, this is going to make me more grown up, I'll be more like a man. Guys, remember that when you were younger? To use a few words that you weren't allowed to because it made you more of a man? Really did it. And men think, this is going to make me bigger in somebody's sight. But it really doesn't. Really doesn't. And are you aware that this commandment is broken out in the open? Swearers want people to hear what they say. They're very verbal about it. I remember when I first became a Christian, I came from a family that swore a lot, but the language doubled or tripled when I found out I was a Christian. Until they realised that it wasn't having any effect and it went back to the normal rate. But yeah, people want, swearers want people to hear what they say. It's intended by the profaner that you hear those words. When a person commits adultery, well, they try and hide that, don't they? And when they lust or when they kill or whatever they do, they try and conceal it. But this one, this commandment, when it's broken, it's done out in the open. That's very sad. It's an open sin against God. And this is an amazing commandment. Almost anywhere you go these days, you'll hear people swearing. In fact, it's almost politically correct to hear it, because in today's world, you can do anything you want, any way you want to do it, unless you're a Christian, of course. Yeah, I just sort of throw that in case I get picked up afterwards. Yeah, that's true. So it seems like just about everybody's doing it, and everybody's doing it. And it's even, I even hear it from kids, and they don't even know they're swearing because it's part of the language now. And And I just hear the name of God all the time and the name of Jesus. And we think nothing of using such names in ordinary speech, do we? I can remember a time, and some of you guys can do this too, I can remember a time when a man wouldn't even swear in the presence of a lady. It was just the honoured thing to do. And if they did, accidentally or otherwise, you would soon be saying, oh, I'm terribly sorry, you know? And I can remember as a young man, you'd hear that all the time. Don't hear that anymore. Don't hear that anymore. People think nothing of swearing, but people think nothing of swearing in God's presence. So it's kind of strange, isn't it? All right, second disadvantage of taking the Lord's name in vain is that it disrespects God's name. Disrespects it. So we need. So what we need to do here is to respect the name of God. Now, God's people surely would avoid using any word that refers to some of the attributes of God's holy character. But you know, in our great effort to not use God's name, we sometimes attribute one of his personal traits into our expressions. Let me give an example. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, mercy? When you think about it, isn't that one of God's traits? Now, it's got you thinking. What else have I been saying that's one of God's traits? Okay. When they say goodness gracious. Well, isn't our God gracious? Ooh. Now it's got you thinking, hasn't it? And I'm only on number two. What are they saying? Should we do that? Why do we refer to God? Because these are attributes of God himself. And I think even expressions such as gosh or golly, if you look them up in a dictionary, that's referring to God. And the first syllable of the name of Jesus, G Willikers. Okay, you get the idea. We hear that over and over again, don't we? A name is important. It represents who you are, and God's name represents who he is and what he is. You can go to the Adventist Book Center. You can go to the Coorong Bookstore. You can get a little badge with your name on it, and your name means something. We like our name, don't we? I think most of us do. I remember being a young one. You know, when you're young, you maybe didn't like your name for a while. I love my name. I reckon it's so different. We like our name, don't we? It's important to us, and we don't name insignificant things. Do you name every leaf on your tree at home? No. Do you name every rose that blossoms in your garden? Every raindrop? We don't name all those inconsequential things. We name big things, buildings, bridges, boats. And yet God is higher than all these things. His name is on the top. And his name, well, I think the scripture says he's the name above all names. And for us to take his name in vain is exceedingly dangerous, I'd say. Now, especially in Bible times, parents love giving their children a name that would reflect the character that person would be. You know, Esau, Jacob and Esau, you got names all the time. Their names meant something. Jacob became Israel. What does Israel mean? He who strives with God. And Israel strived ever since. There you go. In Jesus' day, Jesus even renamed some of his disciples. One of them, I can remember straight off the cuff, is Simon, who became Peter, yes. Paul became Saul. And what was Barnabas' name before he was Barnabas? Anybody remember? I think it was Joseph, but I'm not sure. I haven't got it down here. But Barnabas, literally Bar, son, and Nabas, encouragement, son of encouragement, Barnabas. So if you know somebody called Barney or Barnabas, that's where that comes from. A name, what's in a name? In Revelation 2:17, we are told that you and I will be given a brand new name when we get to heaven. So there it is again, we get the name. Names are important. God likes it, and I imagine that name will reflect our character. Now, to take the name of a person in vain is a very serious crime. When you hear my name, Neil Tyler, right, I want you to think highly of my name. I don't want you to think badly of it because it represents my reputation. Isn't that what a name is? When your name gets smeared in the mud, that's your reputation you're talking about. God wants the same thing. God's name depicts his reputation. And I think that's why God chose to make this commandment to be among the ten, the big ten. We must, when we misuse his name, we actually drag down his character before others. And we don't want to do that. Therefore, profanity becomes the opposite of witnessing. Imagine that you're standing in a court here in Brisbane and that you're brought before the judge and the judge says, put your left hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, you know, like they do in the courts. And imagine that you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you, so help me, God, yeah. And you have your hand on the Bible and then in your testimony you lie. What did you just do? You broke the third commandment because you took his name in vain. You just did something that dishonors God. You not only dragged your reputation in the dirt, you dragged God's reputation and his book in the dirt as well. So be careful. This is a very tragic thing. All right. Third disadvantage of taking God's name in vain is that swearing destroys the swearer. Think about that. Something else happens when you swear. When you swear using God's name, you cheapen yourself. You really do. You shatter your respect for God. You destroy your relationship with God. I can't have a good relationship with my wife if I keep calling her the old battle axe. By the way, I don't even start doing it. But so when I say keep, it's only in my notes. You know, like, well, here she comes, the old... No, you don't do that. We can't do that. So how can we have a good relationship with God if we're constantly belittling him through this type of language? It mustn't happen. When you misuse God's name and swearing, you're basically doing what magazines do to movie actors. Lucy, on occasion, brings home a magazine because Harry and Meghan are separating. What a load of rubbish. But it's there on the cover and you, all the ladies get sucked into buying it. I just like the crosswords in the back, but you know. But isn't that what people do to prominent people? They're constantly trying to rip them down or rip them apart. And that's what it's about. These rumour mongers degrade famous people. They enjoy doing that. That's how they make their money, casting mud at famous people. And when you swear, you cast mud at God. That's what's going on. And when you stand there and you listen as someone who is talking about their blankety-blank car or their blankety-blank boss and so forth and so on, if you stay and keep listening to that, this is cheapening your life, dragging down your God, putting him on your level. Something good inside you is being destroyed. And if you're one of those who speak these evil things, that's even worse. In fact, I've got here, look at Colossians in your Bible, but make a note of this because I'm going to throw it up on the board. There are many other commands in the Bible, but Colossians 3:8 is one of these. And there it is up there, Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, blasphemy, what's the next two words? Filthy language. You've got to get rid of them. You have to do it. All right. The fourth situation, when the Lord's name is taken in vain, is that swearing is a symptom. Swearing is not a problem. Swearing is a symptom of the problem. I think you'll agree with me when you think this through. You may think swearing is a problem, because where I work, there are these basically good people that work here. You know, they don't mean anything by this. It's just the kind of way that they were raised. They don't really mean anything by swearing. What comes out of their mouth is far from what I know is in their hearts. And we kind of think this way. We're good people. We think, well, they're swearing, but we know inside it's good. Well, sadly, I'm going to say that you're wrong. And why am I going to say you're wrong? Because the Bible says you're wrong. That's why. The Bible always connects what comes out of the mouth with what is in the heart. You can't read it any other way in the Bible. Luke 6:45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Wow. Okay. That's where it comes from. In Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. There it is. It's from the heart, isn't it? Where do these words come from? Come from the heart. They may say it's not in his heart, but that, well, that's what God says, so let's be careful here. Don't tell me your friend has a bad problem with swear words, but their heart is okay. Don't tell me that, because that's not what the Bible says. If ungodly words pour out of a person's mouth, it's a sure sign that there's a horrible, horrible problem in their heart. All right, another way of disrespecting God's name is listening to swearing. I don't think we should listen to swearing. Now, sometimes we can't help it. In fact, nowadays, you can't walk through a shopping mall without hearing it. And some of it's very loud and very blatant. And I really hate it when people are going hammers and tongs at people very loud, being abusive. But sometimes we can't help hearing it, I suppose. But time is getting short. Wouldn't you agree that we're getting closer and closer to the end of the world? And if that is the case, and I believe it is, then very soon, maybe in a few months or a few years, I don't know, maybe 10 years, 50 years, 2 weeks, tomorrow, I don't know when he's coming. Nobody knows. But it's soon. And soon we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to be in the companionship of holy angels who bow down when they hear God's name spoken. So don't you think it's time for us to have respect for God's name and to be building that respect into our lives? I do. And so how can a Christian go and rent a video where God's name is taken in vain over and over again? How can we sit there and enjoy it? Is that right for us to do that? How can a Christian listen to music that drags God down? How can we go to a movie where God's name is taken in vain over and over again and still call ourselves a man after God's own heart? We've got to think about that. You may think that a periodic flow of swear words through your brain is not affecting your spiritual life, but how often do we harvest in the same season that we plant? Well, we don't. The harvest always comes later. When you open your ears to listen to obnoxious swear words, you allow these evil seeds to be planted in your heart, and they'll eventually produce a bad harvest in your life. Does the Bible say that we shouldn't listen to swear words? Well, guess what I'm going to do? Give you a text. I want you to come to 1 Timothy in your Bible, if you've got a chance to flick through, 1 Timothy 6. This is really something. Scripture is very clear about listening to such words. We're not only not to say them, but we're not to listen to them either. And there it is, 1 Timothy 6:20, where Paul says, O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, and then what? Avoiding the profane and idle babblings. We must avoid listening to profane speech. Don't listen to it. The Bible says stay away from it. Turn away from profane speech. We have no idea what the outcome of listening to that type of speech really does to our hearts. And when you sit there and watch those videos or those TV programs that are filled with dozens of expletives, obnoxious ones, even the three wise monkeys ought to instruct us to see no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil. That really ought to be our policy. Because eventually it will drag you down and it'll destroy something noble inside you. I believe that the third commandment also was telling us to reverence the Bible. And you may say, well, Pastor, how do you get that out of there? It only says, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, I was reading in Psalm 138 in my Bible, and verse 2 kind of jumped out at me. And Psalm 138, verse 2, makes this statement about God's word, about God's name. It says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Your word above your name. So if the third commandment says don't take his name in vain and his word should be magnified above his name, then we certainly should reverence his word, shouldn't we? When I see people reading their Bibles, it gives me courage. I love to see people reading their Bibles. That gives me encouragement. You know, we need to reverence the Bible. We need to magnify the word in our lives. So that was another way that we can disrespect God. I believe the third commandment is also talking about your personal influence. Think about the words of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't take his name in vain. When we are baptized into our church, don't we take upon ourselves the name of Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Aren't we baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? We take the name Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We are Christians. When you join yourself to the Lord, when you're baptized, you become an official Christian. Don't take that name in vain. This is the actual meaning of this translation. Don't take the name of Christian in vain. Don't take God's name in vain. Think about this. When you become a Christian, let's suppose I'm baptized and my car breaks down and I take it to a garage. I get it fixed and they say, well, that will cost you $500, right? Well, I tell them I don't have the money right now, but I'll pay you later though. I'll bring it by this afternoon and I don't rock up that afternoon. In fact, I don't come back at all. And the next time I take my car to be fixed, I go to another garage. And then I do the same thing over again. And eventually people will see me coming and they're going to say, you know, here comes one of those so-called Christians. Some of the biggest walking hypocrites in the world are those Christians that don't pay their debts. Christians ought to pay their debts, shouldn't take the name in vain. When you take the name of a Christian, you ought to live up to what it means to be a Christian. Don't be a stumbling block. You understand what I'm saying? In fact, I do not have a Christian logo on the back of my car. I'm an aggressive driver, and I do not want to give Christ a bad name. You get the picture? There's a story of a blind man. It was dark, it was evening, and he was sitting there on a footpath, and this blind man had a lit lantern beside him. And when asked why a blind man needs to have a lantern by his side, he explained, "I don't want people to stumble over me." You know, I don't want people to stumble over me either. So I don't want to take God's name in vain. I want to live up to the standards of Jesus Christ in my life. Now, another way of taking the Lord's name in vain is misusing God's name. Don't misuse his name. Imagine two football teams in their locker rooms, Christian football teams, great, and they're both praying, "Lord, help us to win." Wow. Two different teams, opposing teams, "Lord, help us win." They're making him a supernatural referee. You know what I mean? A celestial referee. I think it would be fine for us to pray, "Let us play our best today. You know, help us to do our best and have a good team spirit." That's what it ought to be. So let's not misuse his name. Or maybe we're running for political office somewhere. Don't do it in Logan. You get a bad name just going for it. So we make sure people will see us in church. Have you seen that? I've known presidents in the US of A switch religions so that the church that they belong to has a bigger political pull. Wow, that's true. And I don't even know about our own politicians. You often see them go in the church, and yet they're putting through laws that fly in the face of what they're hearing at church. It's got me befuddled. Okay, so we make sure people will see us in church. We're misusing the Lord's name here. Or we say, "I swear to God that my check is in the mail," and it's not. We're misusing his name. Do you see how we misuse God's name? Leviticus 19:12 says that we must not swear falsely by his name. I don't have that up on the screen. I'm going to look that up. Leviticus 19:12. This is Leviticus Numbers 19:12. Just double check that reference. It says, "And you shall not swear by name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Wow, that's it again, isn't it? Very clearly. We're not to swear falsely by his name. Another way we could misuse his name is by putting a bumper sticker on the back of your car saying, God is my co-pilot, and then driving like the devil. So there we go. Yep. See, we can misuse God's name in a number of ways. Some of those crusaders that had the emblem of the cross embroidered on their clothing and on their helmets and on their shields and on their flags while they were plundered, raped and killed, all in the name of Jesus. They were taking the name of Jesus in vain. They broke the third commandment. And we don't often think of the third commandment as being this wide, but it is. They took his name in vain. All right, now the last point I'd like to make, and I guess it's time now that we get close to this. The last point I'd like to make in regard to the third commandment is this. We need to love his name. We need to love his name. We need to love his character. I want the character of Jesus to be my character. I want to love the Lord. The core of the third commandment is that we should love God's name. In Psalm 30, verse 4, there it is up there, it says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. When Fernand prayed, it was interesting because I don't think he was prompted by anything, but he raised the name of the Lord in prayer. I love that. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I commend you, brother, for that. It was good. Yeah. We should do this. It is holy. God wants us to have the warm spot in our heart for his precious name. John 20, verse 31 says, there is life in his name. There's life in his name. We need to respect his name and honour his name. Psalm 111, verse 9. I'll put that up on the screen. Oh, hang on. Wow. I don't have it on the screen. Psalm 111, verse 9 says, holy and reverent is his name. Whose name is reverent? God's, yeah, his. Do Seventh-day Adventist pastors go by the name reverend? No, we certainly do not. The Bible says holy and reverent is his name. So we go by pastor or elder. We never take reverend as our title. Only God is reverent. We need to reverence his name. Another way we can reverence him is by walking softly in his sanctuary. This is his house. If you're in Prime Minister Scott Morrison's office, would you reverence him? You would certainly treat him with a great deal of respect, although they don't seem to do that anymore either, do they? But most certainly, most assuredly, we should reverence God, and especially when we come to his home, his house. All right, over in Revelation 11, in your Bible, notice verse 18. That's the one I was going to put up. It says here, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the world. This is about the end of the world, right? So the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who fear your name. I think that fear is more like a reverential fear, right? Now, isn't that beautiful? God is going to reward those who fear or have respect for his name. That is the third commandment. That's exactly what this means. Soon Jesus will come and reward those who have respect for his holy name. Let's invite Jesus to take up residence in our hearts. His clean, pure life will soon begin to show in our thoughts, action, and words. We need pure speech. Zephaniah 3:9 says, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. Never thought of that before, but English is not a pure language. In fact, it's a multitude of different languages thrown together without too many rules and regulations. I would rather have been French or German. No, I'm glad I'm English and I'm learning those because they're an easier language to learn. English is the hardest language to learn. Anybody from another country had to learn it? Pierre, did you have to come or had to learn it? It wasn't easy, was it? We got no rules, no real decent rules. Like, what's the plural of dog? Dogs. What's the plural of child?
Children.
See? Where did that rule go? Straight out the window, right? Because, yes, that's the English, Anglo-Saxon. Children, German plural. Yeah, crazy, you know. And so forth and so on. I'm not going to go there. It says here, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. I hope it's not Hebrew. When we get to heaven, that's a bit difficult to learn. I'm told that it would be... I'm told that it would be impossible to swear using pure Japanese. Now, I don't know Japanese. Anybody here study Japanese at school? No? Okay, they tell me, I haven't checked this out. I'm not going to learn another language just for one line in a sermon. I'm told that it's impossible to swear using pure Japanese because in the Japanese language, there are no swear words. No swear words. How's that? Yeah, they can borrow ours, yeah. When we get to heaven, we won't have any swear words either, will we? No, we won't. When you think about it, God wants purity of speech, and profanity is the use of strong words by weak people. Let's make sure that our words are right. Let's make sure our words are pure. Okay, conclusion. I'm coming close. Psalm 12, verse 6. This is in the King James Version, but I like it. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's fairly pure. Let's pray that our words will also be pure words. And how do you get pure words? You get pure words by inviting pure Jesus into your heart. It's from your heart that the words come. You need Jesus in there. And when you get Jesus in your heart, you draw closer to him. You're going to have pure words. Like the psalmist, let us ask of the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. The closer we get to Jesus, the purer our life and words will become. Amen. Okay, our final hymn. I'd apologise for the lateness, but I like the story, I like the item, and I like my sermon. So, and there's some good tucker waiting for us next door anyways. So, hymn 319, beautiful old Negro spiritual, Lord, I want to be a Christian. Dear loving Father, we do love you very much, and we know that the Ten Commandments are not negatives. They're just ways for us to make sure that our relationship with you is as strong as possible. We thank you for them, and particularly the third one, Father. We lift your name up on high. And Father, as we sang, we really do want to be like Jesus. Help us to accept him fully into our hearts, that we may speak and do as he would, and only as he would. And his job, he told us, was to lift you up before all men. So, Father, be with us and help us to do that, and may we all be ready for him when he comes to claim us as his own. Is our prayer in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen.